Well, welcome. So glad you're here today. So I did not forget about my my saying. Anyway, I'm going to come to you for behold. So if you have a behold moment, you are going to get to do that. I kind of threatened y'all last week because you didn't have very much. I was going to have you do some more this week, but we'll shoot for a couple. How about that? So last week, before we get started and before we do that, last week I talked to you about the importance of beholding God's word, right? The word of God is so important in our life. However, I did not have a spiritual guide to go along with it. And so I've corrected that. I did want to have this last week. It didn't happen. You know, I forgot my Bible. I forgot other things. Forgot my phone. And so I made up for it this week. We have two guides this week, one for tonight and one for last week. So this guide is called Lectio Divina. Back in September on a Wednesday night, I taught on Lectio Divina and gave a little handout. This is a little more developed. This is from Celia Miller, who's been writing the other guides that we've given you also. So I just want you to have that there. You can pick these up after service. So the spiritual practice of Lectio Divina really goes along well with the Word of God because it's about moving God's Word from our head to our hearts. So I'm excited to give that to you tonight. From a spiritual formation practice, it's important. We know it's important to get the Word of God in us, not only for the information, but for the transformation. God's Word is what brings transformation. The Holy Spirit brings transformation. So Lectio Divina is actually a traditional monastic practice that involves reading and praying a scripture passage slowly and rhythmically. And so the phrase is simply, it's Latin for simply divine reading, or sometimes it might be translated spiritual reading or holy reading. And the goal of Lectio Divina is to promote communion with God and basically provide spiritual insight. You're diving in to one section, one small section of scripture deeper than you normally would. So while last week I was encouraging to get in a Bible reading plan, read it in a year, if you can. We're doing that. Rebecca and I are doing that with some. So it's great to take in the whole story of God, right, from beginning to end, while at the same time, we need to have that spiritual formation that's a little deeper as well. And so only you can work out in your life what that looks like. Do you do it every other day? Do you do big reading one day, and then next day you dive deep? I don't know. I can't set that because what works for me is not going to necessarily work for you. So only you can set that. But I just wanted to make sure you get that. Now, one of the things that Celia says in her guide is that when we read our Bibles, we aren't just reading pages of a story. We're spending time with the Holy Spirit and getting to know who He is. And we're catching glimpses of ourselves through our Creator's eyes as His words slowly begin to transform us. And so while I said it last week, it is important for us to read through the Bible in full. And I urge you to. Honestly, I love the chronological reading that I'm doing this year with a group of people. It helps us to see the story more clearly and in more a deeper fullness, a clearer fullness of the picture of God, history of God, if you will. And honestly, for me, it's easier to digest, especially the Psalms, when you can read them in the context right after some of the stories that took place that caused David or the other people to write some of the Psalms. So Celia goes on to say about Lectio Divina, and then we're going to get into tonight's subject, I promise. Lectio Divina, this act of divine reading. Next slide. Oh, no, sorry, that's my fault. Lectio Divina, this act of divine reading, was created as a way to go deeper into God's Word on a very relational level. This method of Bible reading, this way of encountering the Spirit, wasn't meant to be skimmed through, but ingested and digested ever so slowly. And in her book, Soul Feast, which I think was the next slide, that's my... sorry, I'm throwing them all off back there. The Marjorie Thompson, in her book, Soul Feast, writes, spiritual reading is reflective and prayerful. It is concerned not with speed or volume, but with depth and receptivity. We are seeking formation, not merely information, but also transformation. And so, like I said a few minutes ago, and so I know it seems like two swings of the spectrum, right? Two sides of the spectrum. Like, read the whole thing, read lots, and then read like three verses and dive deep. is what I'm saying in Lecture Divina. And so there's a balance you need. Only you can decide what that is. And there are seasons in our life where we do some more than others. And honestly, maybe this is just a season for me that I'm really enjoying the overall scripture more than I have in a long time. So Lecture Divina is really meant to be done slowly. And so many of the spiritual practices that we've talked about through this Behold series is about slowing down, right? Paying attention, beholding God, putting ourselves in a position to see God in a new way because we're not outrunning him. We're not trying to keep up with the world and all this going on around us, so we can slow down and feel and see God moving in different ways. And so I do believe Lectio Divina is one way of beholding God and beholding his word as well. Celia goes on to say, and this is the last thing I'll say before I move on, it's a spiritual formation practice that aims to tend to your inner life and forms you to be more like Jesus, which is our goal, right? We want to be better, more accurate reflections of Jesus in our lives. Okay, now I do have something different for tonight. But before we do that, let's get into the Behold journals. Who has a couple of Beholds that they want to talk about? Or, I'm sorry, who are a couple of people who has something they want to say? I thought that was Becky. Becky, that's like an auction. She, like, her hand went up like this. I was like, Becky's doing it. Yeah.
Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:27. This means that I can trust God no matter how darkening things look. No person or nation, regardless of their power, can stand in the way of God's will. He will accomplish his purpose despite what anyone else might do, even using them to carry out his plan for creation, his church, and my life. Many people, including myself, have questioned God. Lord's decisions go beyond our understanding. Even when things happen a different way than we expected or wanted, we can still trust God.
Thank you, Cynthia. Who else? Anybody else? I put too much pressure on last week, didn't I? That's okay. I won't put that same pressure on this week. I'll be nice. Well, tonight's message is called Behold, the Rest of God. And not as in, anybody know Paul Harvey? Not as in the rest of the story, which I used to love. You can find those on YouTube in different places, by the way, if you're interested. I still love listening to them, but it feels like an indulgence now because I have to do it in front of my computer. Well, I guess I don't have to, but I do. How about that? So not as in the rest of the story like Paul Harvey, but as in resting in God, as in the spiritual practice of Sabbath. And I wasn't even going to say that word, Sabbath, to be honest with you, because we hear that word and we either disconnect from it immediately for several different reasons. Either A, we don't know fully what it means, or B, we think, I don't have time to Sabbath, what the heck? Or C, he doesn't really call us to Sabbath still, right? He doesn't really call us to that Old Testament practice of not doing anything for 24 hours and different things. And so there's a few different reasons we disconnect with that. And I will be going a little faster than normal because I have a lot of stuff to get to, because there's a whole lot of stuff I could talk about with Sabbath. So I'm trying to squeeze it in, but I want to, that's another reason we have your guide here, because some of the stuff I'm going to say, she also repeats in different ways in her guide. So, now because we can disconnect when we hear the word Sabbath, and we automatically think this doesn't or can't or won't apply to me, even if I choose not to do it, I urge you to just, let's dive into the Word of God, because I'm going to be giving you a decent amount of the Word. But just give God the next 30 minutes or so and see how you feel at the end of this. So author Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Holy Wild, says, most of the things we need to be most fully alive never come in busyness. They grow in rest. If you think about some of the most important life-changing moments that you've experienced, they probably haven't come from a time of busyness, of running from one thing to the next. Now, we all have seasons in our life, right? We all have seasons where we are just going like crazy, especially if you have kids. You're just going like crazy from one thing to the next to the next. But seldom does transformational life change happen in those moments. I wish I would have looked up some research on that because y'all know I'm a data guy. I told you last week, but I didn't. But I bet the data will back that up as well. So what I want to do, because we're going to talk more about busyness shortly, but what I want to do is give you a quick rundown and really a good working definition semi-quickly here of what Sabbath is. And then we'll talk about some recommended books. Actually, those are in the practice guide that I wholeheartedly agree with. In fact, that author that I just quoted, Mark Buchanan, one of the first books I ever read on Sabbath is called The Rest of God. And it was probably the most, that's probably set my heart towards seeking and desiring Sabbath more than any other book I've read. And I've read probably 8 or 10 of them on Sabbath. So, first, the definition of Sabbath. So generally, Sabbath is referred to as a religious observance, right? We know that from the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and that's spelled several different ways depending on how you look at it. But Shabbat simply means to rest. And there's a couple of other things, but all it boils down to is basically to rest. And rest is defined this way because we have so many definitions of it, right? To cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, recover strength. Now, my definition for rest is just to simply stop my busyness in order to restore. And that's not only physically, because I can get busy physically, but I can be just as busy or even busier mentally. And so learning to train my brain to shut down and disconnect, that doesn't mean I used to think the only way I could do that was to numb myself in front of the TV. Or I love going to movies. I'm a movie theater person. My wife is not. And so there's a balance there. I would probably go, in fact, I had an AMC Plus movie theater subscription for a while, and I went to 3 movies a week for a while. That was pre-COVID, by the way. Maybe not every week, but I went to a lot of movies. But not only physically and mentally, also spiritually. And so the mental busyness can wear you out spiritually and physically as well. And so for me, Sabbath really means a day of renewed focus. And I should use the Sabbath personally. I should use it as a day to train myself to enjoy God's blessings, right? Which we'll talk more about in just a minute, what that looks like. So that I can learn to enjoy them even in my work and even in my busyness. When in those seasons of busyness, if I'm not training myself to behold God, which is all we've been talking about the last 3 or 4 months, then it's a lot harder to see him in my busyness and in my work and in the things that I'm doing throughout the day. But when we practice Sabbath, it helps us tune in a way that carries over to our work life, that carries over even into our busy seasons. So what do I mean by renewed focus? And so it's a day of training, of renewal, to train myself to enjoy God's blessings, like I said, so that I can enjoy them even in my busyness and my work. And I should also use the Sabbath to be in awe of his wonderful creation, right? He has given us so much to enjoy, and we'll talk in a minute about savor and delight, so much to enjoy. And so we should use the Sabbath to be in awe of that. Genesis 2:15 says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, I added the emphasis there, those capitals, to work it and to take care of it. So before this, God says that creation is good. He then creates Adam and says that he's very good. So for some time, whether it's an hour, a month, a year, 5 years, who knows, everything is on track and it was good. And so, of course, this carries over to our work now. God has given us work both before and after the fall, right? Work didn't cease after the fall. In fact, in Genesis 3, he says, through painful toil, you will eat of it all of the days of your life. He tells us after the fall, it's going to be hard work. You know, there's going to be challenges to get through it at times. It's painful. So all this to say that sometimes we are not going to like our jobs. We all know that. there are seasons. Maybe we have a full job that we don't care for right now. Maybe we just have pieces of it. Maybe we love our job. But there are still things that is extreme work, even if we love our jobs. And so God created it that way. And that's a whole new issue that I'm not going to get in anymore tonight, because we could spend a whole night on that or more. But not God knew that we would, could and would, really, push ourselves to our limits when it comes to our work. And he also knew that God, or that society, was going to continue to get worse and worse and worse, at demanding we push ourselves to the brink. And I think that's where a lot of us are right now. Technology, right? When you look back, I don't remember the specific reports, but when you look back 40, 50 years, the computer was supposed to cut our work week. The original thoughts were the computer was going to cut our work week by 10 or 20 hours or more. So instead of working 40 hours a week, we were going to be working 25 or 30 hours a week and getting just as much done. But instead, now we realize we can get 10 times as much done. And if we work an extra 3 hours, then we can get 20 times as much work done, or so we think. Okay, I won't go there either. So I believe God gave us an example of rest, and really of restoration. So for me personally, Sabbath is a day that I can both rest physically and mentally, and recharge, as well as refocus on God and his creation, his love, his command. And I must recognize and be purposeful about using the Sabbath as a day to do that. Because if I'm not purposeful about it, I will use it for other things. And so to recharge my love and passion for God and his creation and even in his people takes intentionality sometimes, because we get so caught up in the busyness, because we're so busy with our work week, we have to stay so busy in our non-work times just to get everything else done in the rest of our life. So what the Bible says. As we start to talk about Sabbath, it's important that we hear and read what the Word of God says. So Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Now, God is all-sufficient and powerful, right? There's nothing he lacks. We know that. So he doesn't need to rest. He doesn't need to take that seventh day off, but he wanted to, I think. I think he wanted to slow down. I think he wanted to pause. He wanted to take a breath, enjoy his creation, and even savor and delight in the goodness of what he created. Savor and delight, I've said it a few times. I believe those are key words for Sabbath. When you savor something, you enjoy it, right? You just want to make it last forever when you're savoring something, right? You're eating a savor, you're eating just a crazy delicious meal. And if it's something we eat normally, like ice cream, right? I don't know how I'd say that. I don't savor ice cream. I just consume it quickly because I want more. But when we were in Ireland, man, they have some of the best gelato you'll ever taste. And I think it's comes from the grass-fed cows, but that's a different story. You savor it. I mean, you know, a small ice cream from, you know, Dairy Queen or Brahms or something like that, that size of gelato there will last you twice as long because you're taking bites about half the size so that you can really savor it and enjoy it and make it last. So with that in mind, savor carries a connotation of doing something slowly. And then when you delight in something, it just means that you find it extremely satisfying and pleasurable, right? And so Sabbath is a gift from God meant to be received and savored. And we are meant to take delight and rest. Delight in rest. So the Bible provides two complete renderings of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. One is in Exodus 20 and the other one's in Deuteronomy 5. There is a crucial difference, though, in the two Sabbath commands. And so we're going to go over both of those commands, looking at Exodus and Deuteronomy both. So in Exodus 20, not only do we see God, the example God gives us of his own resting, in Genesis that we just went through, but he also gives it as a command to the Israelites. And so Exodus 20, 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation, right? It remembers Eden. It remembers God's original creation. And it's all about imitating God, all about imitating the divine example that God set for us that I mentioned a moment ago. It's all about receiving his blessing. And so verse 11, if you look at that, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." When we choose to enter into Sabbath rest, we are ultimately trusting and obeying God, because the truth is that we are just human beings. We're finite. We are not created to live a restless life. We are not created to live a busy life. And we are a society of restless beings right now, in a hurry to do nothing, because it's all we know in many cases, in a hurry to do the next right thing that we think is something that really amounts to nothing in the kingdom, is what I mean by that. So we live restlessly. So I just, because I wanted to explore the word restless, because when you hear the word restless, my mother-in-law calls me restless. And that probably comes from a whole lot of action, but I know it comes specifically from a cruise we went on with them. And I was all over the ship all the time, up at 5 o'clock in the morning, watching the sunrise, getting coffee, getting breakfast, then going down, taking coffee to my wife at 7 and going back up to do more. And I was all over the ship all the time. She's like, "Does this boy ever sit still?" So I wanted to explore that word a little bit. Restless really just means unable to rest or relax. And if you just look at it on that simple definition, there's been a lot of times I've just been unable to rest or relax. And so we don't generally think of the word restless in that sense, though. We think of it as hard to sit still, as I said a moment ago, or hard to concentrate on anything. It also means lacking or not affording physical or mental rest. Another definition is ceaselessly in motion. Another one is worried and uneasy. Those are other definitions to restless. So God, in his grace and mercy, knows this, so he gives us the command to rest, not as a punishment, really, but as a gift, an invitation to enter into fully, to be refreshed, rejuvenated, our body, mind, soul, spirit. Now, in Deuteronomy, just a few books later, we're given this list again of the Ten Commandments, but with the Sabbath command, instead of grounding it in creation, we're introduced to the idea of keeping a Sabbath out of remembrance. So let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals." Is this sounding familiar yet, right? 12 through 14 is basically the same verbiage as Exodus. "Nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, not the alien within your gate, so that your manservant or maidservant may rest as you do." But when it continues on to verse 15, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." So Deuteronomy grounds the Sabbath in liberation, right? In freedom. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." It's deliverance. It's remembering the deliverance that they came out of. So Exodus is really calling us to mimic God, to be like him, so that we remember we are not him, right? So often we think we are God because if I just go that extra hour, if I just do that next thing, I will be caught up, or I will have completed my day. Um, Deuteronomy really calls us to holy defiance, to never be slaves again, right? Remembering that they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. We don't revive or fall back into what God has removed, right? They had taskmasters over them, driving them, whipping them into more production, more production, more production, less sleep, less eating, more production, more production. Taskmasters were driving them in all their production. He removed all of those taskmasters by delivering them from the hand of Egypt. Yet we now, 2,000 years later, well, no, a lot longer than that, 2,000 years after Jesus, are back in the same boat. What are our taskmasters? Right? We have taskmasters of our own, whether it's clients. If we're in business for ourselves, we have clients, right? They're our taskmaster, generally because we let them and we don't set the proper margins. Our bosses are our taskmaster. Our paycheck might be our taskmaster. So many things are driving us into this production, comparing ourselves to Joe next door. The truck they're driving, that can be a taskmaster. His truck's nicer than mine, so I've got to do what I need to do so I can get a nicer truck than him. But also just busyness, right? When we sit, we take a rest, take a nap, well, it could be a lazy Sunday afternoon. Those voices, right, those taskmasters are in my head. You shouldn't be resting. It's Sunday afternoon. You should go mow the lawn. You should make that call. You should go clean out your wife's bathroom, drain, or whatever. You know, so many things, those taskmasters are just, you should be going to grocery shopping, going to the ATM, putting that furniture together, whatever it is. And so, to thoroughly observe the Sabbath, and I say that loosely, I'm not talking about like black and white, law and order, this is right, this is wrong. But it comes from a Sabbath heart. It comes from having a heart for God. God has already given us permission to do this. And in fact, some would argue he's given us a command, even if it is in the Old Testament. And he's given us examples and he's given us the freedom. But we must not give that up in favor of the taskmasters that are driving us forward. And so in the New Testament, we still see the importance of keeping the Sabbath in Hebrews 4. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I do want to set up Hebrews 4, when it's talking about the rest of God, it does that quite a bit as a metaphor, right? As eternal rest in Christ, our eternal rest that we're going to get from Hebrews, in Hebrews 4 that they're talking about. But I also believe physically it's talking about this. And we're not going to go into that tonight. If you want more information on that, you can talk to Kyle, Joy, Marisol, and Jason, because they've done a year-long study in Hebrews. And maybe they'll back me up, maybe it won't, I don't know. I haven't talked to them about that. I didn't know I was going to call them out, but I do want to bring it up just for that purpose. But Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same pattern of disobedience." I love that first line there. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This line alone in Hebrews 4 shows us that Sabbath isn't just a practice that we implement when we begin to feel burnt out, worn out. But it's much more than that. Sabbath is a way of life. As I said a moment ago, it's a heart posture. And honestly, it's a sacred invitation to trust and be with God. Trust that we are not God, that we don't have to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day to fit it all in. But also to be with God, a sacred invitation. So think of Sabbath rest as a well, right? As a well that we are invited to draw from. And if there's no water in the well, we can't quench our thirst. If we don't get water, we cannot live healthy lives, right? And so if Sabbath helps fill the well, fill the reservoir, if you will, then we can't live a healthy life without it. We'll talk about this idea of reservoir more here shortly, actually. Before we go too much further, though, let's talk a little bit more about what Sabbath is not. And these are just some my things, okay? I'm not laying out a black and white list, but I do believe that it's a good working list. So what's not good on Sabbath? Work, right? Work, commerce, worry, things like that. Those are just a few of the things. So work is really just acting like the word. We talked about this. Acting like the world cannot get along without our contributions. I'm guilty. I can't turn my phone off for 8 hours. What if somebody can't reach me? Am I that important that their world is going to fall apart if they can't reach me? That Grace Point Church is going to fall apart if I turn it off for 24 hours? I mean, stop it. That's an inside joke. Sorry for those who didn't catch it. I'll move on. Y'all get that. So commerce, you're asking. So buying and selling things, right? Buying and spending are closely related to work. They depend on work, other people's work, of course, and they create conditions for work, and often are work. Buying and selling are often work. So making this choice may complicate our lives at first, but should soon become a free, refreshing habit. So with that said, with Sabbath, what does it look like to withhold from commerce? That might mean not going shopping at Walmart on a Sunday afternoon. It might be better for you to go Saturday morning at 7 a.m. while nobody's there. In many contexts, and I may have already said this and alluded to it, many times Sabbath is Sunday for most people. Of course, that doesn't necessarily work for me. I work. My vocation is at church as well. And so it is work while I'm here on Sunday mornings, right? So what does Sabbath look like for me? We're not going to go into that because it doesn't apply to you. But that is a question that Rebecca and I struggle with quite often. We would Sabbath sometimes on Mondays, and now we're trying to Sabbath on Saturdays. So commerce, you know, shopping, buying, spending. I'm not telling you not to do these things. I'm just telling you these are some things for you to think about. Worry. Ooh, how about not worrying? How do we not worry? How do we ban worry from our minds altogether? And it is difficult, but we can refrain from activities that we know cause worry, right? If we're worried about money, we probably shouldn't be doing budget on a Sabbath. We shouldn't be paying the bills on Sabbath, maybe. We might not should be making a to-do list for the week on our Sabbath if it causes us to worry. So what are these things that cause us to worry, and figuring out what those things look like and what those things are so that we know not to do those things that contribute to that. And so it's generally not a day in front of the TV. It might be every once in a while a day in front of the TV. My wife and I had about a 2.5-week run recently where it was just nonstop every day, and we did not Sabbath well, if we Sabbathed at all. And so when an event got canceled this last Saturday, we spent all of the rainy day, not watching the TV, but we did watch at least 2 movies, maybe 3, at home in our living room. Right? So we're not saying it can't include these things. But it's not a day on the road generally, especially in Dallas traffic, running errands, paying bills, shopping for groceries, and so much more. And so that's my list of what it is not. You have to set your own parameters of what it's not, along with God and the Holy Spirit, of course. I love what author James Clear has to say from his book, Atomic Habits. And he's not talking about Sabbath, but he's talking, I think this question applies in so many contexts. Before you ask, what should I do today? Ask yourself, what should I remove today? Create the space you need to succeed. Most people, he goes on to say to several parts in his book, Atomic Habits, most people don't succeed not because they're not doing the right things, but because they don't have enough time to do the things rightly. that they are choosing to do. Now, they're probably doing way too many things also. They're doing the urgent things, not the important things. And when they do the urgent things, they're taking time away from the important things. So what should I do today? Now, instead of that, ask yourself, what should I remove today? What happens if I don't go get my milk today, instead wait till tomorrow? I don't know. Questions you might ask yourself. So Celia has some great suggestions in her guide as well about what you're not going to do during Sabbath, as far as just helping you decide and giving yourself some guidelines. So practicing Sabbath, when you first hear about it, it may seem like a daunting task, especially for those of us who live full and busy lives, which are most of us in different seasons, sometimes in all of our seasons. And if that's the case, I really urge you to take some time to think about if there's things you can remove from your days. And maybe Sabbath starts out as 4 hours one evening, turning your phone off and not doing anything but listening to praise and worship music, getting in the Word, hanging out with friends, playing games. Maybe it starts with 4 hours, and then it expands to 8 or 12. My Alexa reminder, 7:30 or 8 o'clock on a Friday night, Robert, it's time to turn your phone off for Sabbath. That's the reminder at 7 or 8 o'clock, I think, on a Friday. My goal is to turn it off on Friday night, my phone, and leave it off until Sunday morning when I get up out of bed. So 36 hours. There's no reason to have it on Saturday night, right? If I've made it all the way through Saturday. Now, Rebecca can't do that, but she also doesn't receive nearly as many calls or texts that put her into work mode or that bother her and bring her out of Sabbath recreation. So, okay. God doesn't intend Sabbath to be heavy, anxiety-ridden, stressful, things like that. In fact, Matthew 11:28, and I'm going to read it from the Message edition, so don't shoot me for those of you who don't think we should read the Message edition in church. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that. Every time I read that, every time that comes to mind, it just causes me to stop, take a deep breath. If I'm not living freely and lightly, which is a lot of the times, am I walking with God? Do I have my own yoke upon me, or do I have his yoke upon me? I think that's part of Sabbath, learning to take his yoke upon us so that it's easier to maintain his yoke throughout our Monday through Saturdays if we're Sabbathing on Sunday or whatever the case may be. So not only is Sabbath a time of deep rest, but it's a practice of trusting God, right? And we've talked about that a little bit. It's a way of me surrendering control to let myself kind of be held and tended to and cared for, believing that God is God, as I said, and that I am not, that he is the one capable of taking care of the world. I don't have to. I don't have to answer every call. Nobody's going to die. Another quote from Marjorie Thompson from her book Soul Feast says, "Honoring Sabbath time teaches us to release our treasured illusions of being indispensable, allowing us to let God be God." Sabbath is just an invitation, like I said earlier, to delight in God and to delight in the things that bring us life. Right? One of the things we say about Grace Point Church is it's life-giving. You step in and you feel a breath of fresh air. We felt that the very first time we visited back in 2012. We didn't call it that at the time. We didn't know what it was. But we felt it in our bones. We felt it in our spirits and in our demeanor, in our emotions. And so it's really an invitation to delight in God and to delight in that which brings us life. Yes, it's a time of disconnecting from work and chores and the things that we have to do, right? That we feel we have to do. But it's also about engaging in the things that bring our soul joy and refreshment. And so we've talked about what it is not. So real quickly, I want to talk about what it does consist of. Sabbath generally consists of God, right? You would think that's probably a given. That might be church for some of you. For me, like I said, my Sabbath is Saturday. That's what we're trying to do. It should still include God, even though I'm not going to church. So what does that look like? For me, it might look like listening to worship. It might be reading the Bible more. It might be journaling a little bit more about God. It might be spending a little more time in prayer. So, of course, spending time with God. It probably consists of spending time with loved ones and friends and family. If those things recharge you, maybe just wasting time with people you love. Right? And I use that word loosely, wasting time. Like there's ever a wasted time when we spend it with the people we love. Just the pleasure of being together might be going to an art show, going on nature walks, going to sports games, whatever. Whatever feeds you, whatever brings you life. Anything basically that can be experienced without guilt and without interruptions or appointments or other things going on. And I believe it should include savor and delight, what that looks like. It doesn't have to be food necessarily, but it should be things you want to savor, things you don't want to end, things you take joy in. Does that mean it's time on the extended time on the front porch drinking your coffee? Does it mean extended time hanging out with the people you love? Does it mean hanging out in the flower garden, cutting flowers and trimming? For some people, that's not work, right? My work is a lot of mindful work. And so getting out, working with my hands in my garden, getting my hands dirty in the flower bed, that's spending time with God for me. That's teaching me a new level of patience, first off, which is all God. We know that. Because it does not grow well, and it does not grow fast, and many times it doesn't grow well. So I've got to figure out what I'm doing wrong. So he definitely uses that time for instruction. Personally, Rebecca and I think it should include fun. We started having this discussion probably a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, about fun. You know, when you hear the word fun, you have an idea in your head of what fun is. I had these big, grandiose ideas of what fun was that our days seldom matched up to. So I would many times say, we had no fun today. I may not say those words out loud, but I would say in my head and identify with having no fun today. And then I think it was Rebecca, honestly, who looked up the word fun in the definition or in the dictionary. Fun is simply enjoyment, amusement, or lighthearted pleasure. Was that anybody's idea of what fun meant when I said fun a moment ago? You probably identified with an activity. The last time you did something that you felt super fun and you felt identified that word correctly, now everything has to match up to that ideal. That's what it was for me. And I didn't even know what that was. So when we identified that, man, we started having so much more fun. I mean, driving down the road and just laughing and giggling about an inside joke or something else. That's fun, right? Enjoyment, amusement, or lighthearted pleasure. So Sabbaths should consist of fun. What does fun look like to you? You'll have to decide. Now, like I said, Sue's got some other ideas in the guide, but I want to real quickly run through 4 quick tips for Sabbath. First off, Sabbath takes practice. I think I have slides. Yeah. Sabbath does take practice. You're not going to decide to practice Sabbath and feel like all rested and restored. In fact, the first few times you do it, you may feel more confused afterward because like, man, I just felt like I kind of battled with myself all day. I felt more worn out trying to decide what I do, what I don't do. Is this of God? Is this not of God? Just give yourself some grace. God's going to show you what works for you, what helps make you feel rested and restored and refreshed. It takes practice. One of the things that help with that is to develop a beginning and ending ritual. For me, when I truly practice Sabbath, it's turning my phone off before I go to bed on Friday night. And not just putting it on silent, not just leaving it on silent all day, but turning it off so that I have to make a very conscious decision to turn it on in order to check my social media or email or go to a computer or something like that. But if it's turned off and I pick it up and I'm like, oh yeah, that's right, it's turned off, I'm much more likely to set it back down. So that's a beginning ritual, but it's also an ending ritual. Sunday morning, I'll turn it back on. So 36 hours for me. That might be a breakfast out at your favorite breakfast restaurant on a Saturday or a Sunday, depending on the days you decide to take Sabbath. Also, try to pick two or three activities that are always included. You know these are life-giving for you. You know, for me, it's time on the front porch with my coffee, watching the sunrise. Well, our foundations are shifted, and I can't get out my front door. And it's not the same when you have to go through the garage or around the back door. So I'm not doing much of that right now. Kyle's looking at me like, you haven't fixed that yet? No, Kyle, you haven't come over to help me. Also, another quick tip is make a list of what you will not do. Oh, my gosh, it got to 8 o'clock quick. Okay, I'm going to have to quick. Make a list of what you will not do. We talked about that a few moments ago. So is it no electronic devices? Is it no screens? No work. If it's no work, what constitutes work? You need to define that because you're going to find yourself working if you don't define it. And then, hey, what about throwing a Sabbath feast? What does a Sabbath feast look like? Google it. You can figure it out. Invite friends over. Pick some activities. And then worship. Identify a few of your sacred pathways. We've talked about sacred pathways a few different times. Gary Chapman. Nope, that's wrong. I can't remember the author. Anyway, it's a book called Sacred Pathways. It's things, ways that you identify most with God based on personalities and things. So find out how you best connect with God for your personality and even your season, because that will change in seasons. So learn to spend time throughout the day in worship. And so let me just make sure as I wrap this up, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. It's my hope to practice this every week. As I admitted just a few moments ago, there was about 2.5-3 weeks that we did not practice Sabbath at all, because of that specific season. Did you know seasons can be 3 weeks? They don't have to be 3 months or 2 months or 6 months or whatever. We had a lot of events and different things. So it's my hope to practice it every week. Personally, the Sabbath to me is something I look forward to. It's not something I want to find reasons to not observe. So many of us try to find reasons why we shouldn't take a day off, right? What if we stopped thinking about it as a day off and started thinking about it as a day with God, doing what He's invited us to do already? God gave us Sabbath for rest and remembrance, as we've talked about. Why wouldn't I want to observe that? And so I want to end tonight with these words out of the guide, because I think it really ends well what we've talked about. It says, Sabbath is a deep well that we are invited to continually draw and drink deeply from. It's intended to be the place of rest that we live from, not just the place we run to in times of burnout and exhaustion. Sabbath creates space in our lives for more of what brings us life, for more of what gives our soul breath. The truth is, you weren't created to run on empty, my friend. You were created to be filled to overflowing. It's in the disconnecting from the loud chaos of life that we find the rest of God. It's in Sabbath rest that we find our truest selves. That scares some of us. We may not want to find our truest self. We may not want to find the things that are going on inside of us and have time to identify them. Maybe that's what's driving the busyness of our life. And so that's a different issue that we have to deal with, and we have to decide how we're going to deal with. Because when you start practicing Sabbath, when you start practicing silence and solitude, when you start practice journaling, which we're going to talk more about later next week, there are things that are going to come to the surface that you have to deal with and that you have to be willing to be courageous with and let God work you through that. Now, sometimes that may mean other people have to get involved. Sometimes that may mean that we have to explore other options. But some of us are scared of slowing down because of that very reason. So I urge you to think about that. But it's also when we find our truest self that we can start becoming who God has created us to be. That we can start having the kind of kingdom impact that he created us to have. So as I end tonight, I just want to urge you to take a guide home, peruse it, think about it, savor it, delight in it, see how it applies to you. This is not going to be something you institute immediately and are perfect at. In fact, I first read the book, The Rest of God, back in 2005, 19 years ago. I don't know if it was exactly, but almost 20 years ago is the first time I read a book about Sabbath. I know how life-giving it is, and I still choose to not do it sometimes. So, just think about it, implement a few things, see what you think. I would love to hear back from you at some point how that works for you. So, Father, we just come to you tonight, and we just lift up what we've talked about tonight, Father. We just ask you for your words. We ask you for your heart around rest and restoration and refreshment and fun and savor and delight. Lord, all the things that you have for us, Lord, we know it's not just work and toil in the garden. We know that's part of it, Father, but we also know that you've given us times. You've given us an invitation to find rest into you and to carry your yoke. Father, help us to know what that is. Help us to know how you would have us observe Sabbath and practice Sabbath in our day right now for the season we're in, but also for the season that you're moving us into, Father, because so often the fallow season, the season of rest, produces the most beautiful blooms, Father. And so I just ask you right now just to speak to every one of us, Father, right now, of what this looks like in our life. Give us practical words, practical tips and practices, Father, that we can use to grow closer to you and walk closer to with you throughout our days, God. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here. I am way over tonight. Sorry about that. Y'all have a great evening.